Hello, my name is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I have a website, authorityresearch.com. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and let Him be the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm just going to share a lot of the quotes from these guys. You know, as you study the dialectic process, you study philosophy, you come to realize after a while, it's all common. Wouldn't work if it wasn't part of our life, but it's all written in academic jargon so that you impress everybody with what you know, when in reality, it's something the rebellious child does every day. So it's able to hide itself because you use these highfalutin terms, thing in itself and outside itself and all these in-depth words, which are all identified with a rebellious child in the home. Give an example. This is by Norman Brown in his book, Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History. In other words, he gives us a history of psychology and Freud. But he writes, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. You go, what? Yeah, I know. Scratch your head. All that is a child trying to figure out how he's going to get around what the parents just told him to do. Like I say, it's just the ability of using highfalutin words to impress you that somebody knows more than you, when in reality they're just doing an end around. So we're going to go through some of these quotes and just break them down for you. Karl Marx wrote in The Holy Family. He actually wrote an article, a paper called The Holy Family. A lot of interesting. Actually, he has two sentences in there you could lead a person to the Lord with, and you might go, why would he do that? And it's excellent. It is just spot on. Well, if you want to destroy something as a scientist, you have to know what it is you want to destroy. And he knew what he wanted to do. Well, he writes, not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism must set up a sinful world in its own home. Critical criticism is a spiritualistic lord, spontaneity, actus purus, intolerant of any influence from without. Again, head scratching. What? Well, let's break it down. Not feeling at home in a sinful world. Marx got rid of God. There's nothing external to man's experience. All there is stimulus response. So, if that's all there is, and you're hired by someone who believes in God, and you're immoral, and he fires you because you're incompetent or you're immoral, you're not feeling at home in a sinful world, because everybody's a sinner. So therefore, if everybody's a sinner, then what gives this boss the right to fire somebody for their immoral behavior? Well, look at our culture today. Look at how far down this road. It used to be you would only hire a person who was trustworthy and their faith. And of course, you know, there was abuse of that. But there was still this structure of responsibility and accountability to a higher authority. So not feeling at home in a sinful world. You see, he just simply wanted the degenerate, those who God would call an abomination, to be hired, actually to run a business. That immorality would no longer be an issue. That sin would no longer be an issue. Everybody's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's life. And see, Marx, a statement which is common to Marxism, is building relationship on self-interest. Well, that's lust. If you get rid of God, then it's not lust, right? It's because God says you can't do it, then now that's lust. It's the law of the flesh. And so if you make the law of the flesh the standard of life, as Kant said, lawfulness without law. There you go again. What in the world? Lawfulness without law? You know, I scratch my head for a couple of weeks and I go, oh, the law of the flesh without the law of God. See, just leave the law of God out. You know, any time that you leave the Lord out of your conversation with yourself and with others for the sake of relationship, you're doing what Marx wanted you to do. Just don't bring God up and you say, well, I don't want to offend them so that, you know, I can witness to them later. No, you already just did your witness. It's not being judgmental, just simply saying, brother, what you're doing is wrong. It's sin. We're all accountable to sin. We're all accountable to God for our sins, for our behavior. So getting back, not feeling home in a sinful world, critical criticism must set up a sinful world in its own home. What's critical criticism? That's dialogue. See, the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful because it thinks pleasure is the standard for life instead of doing the Father's will. Your heart does not go in the direction of doing the Father's will. That's why David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. The Father I put in my heart, because my heart naturally will go after lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so the heart is deceitful in that it thinks pleasure is what life is all about. And therefore, if pleasure is all there is to life, then anybody who's coming to take that pleasure away, see, the heart is desperately wicked. It will do whatever it takes. You take that, whatever it is, that toy from that two-year-old, and you get that raised fist and that look in his face. Thank God he's not strong enough. Some of these kids, they would kill you. That's the Karl Marx. That's all Marx was saying. We all come with this nature, this critical criticism. It's not just criticism. I don't like what my parents told me to do. It's getting a gun and shooting them. That's what happened in the French Revolution. It wasn't enough just to say we didn't like the king. You had to kill him. The Russian Revolution, they had to kill the king, the czar. See, that's, we'll get into those quotes later. So critical criticism, that's your dialogue. There's two parts to us in our thinking. There's discussion, and I've covered this before, and discussion has an external authority. If you have a discussion with somebody, that's really what fellowship is. Fellowship is around something external we both agree on. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And so there's an external authority that we are now accountable to. So you want to do what's right and not do what's wrong in a discussion. And the Father has a final say in a discussion. The higher authority has a final say. Now, in dialogue, we're all equal. If people come together having different positions and they want a dialogue, they must suspend. They must put the truth, whatever is going to cause interference with others. So it's ever, whatever is not of dialogue, I feel and I think, cannot participate. You can't come in and say, I know, because Dad said so. That's not dialogue. That's discussion. And so the whole agenda of education, it used to be preach rules and commands, teach facts and truth. And if there was any discussion, it was at the teacher's discretion. And the teacher had the final say. That's traditional education. And reward the student who does what's right, chasten or reprove the child who does what's wrong, that he might learn to humble, deny, die to himself, and do what's right. But in this dialogue, it's I feel and I think. It's all subjective. So when we know what we're doing is wrong, we will have a discussion with us. If we want to do what we want to do and we don't like, we hate not being able to do it, that's dialogue. Dialogue is that spectrum. Like, don't like, really don't like, really like. You know, it's that spectrum. But with discussion is right, wrong, black, white. See, there's a switch. It's either on or off. The other's variable. It's a spectrum. The dialogue is a spectrum. I like this more than that. And so when somebody comes in and is going to take away your pleasure, because the more you dialogue, especially with behavior, the more resentful you become towards anyone who comes in and tells you you can't do it. So that's where our culture has gone. It's gone in the classroom to the affective domain, which is dialogue, your feelings. It used to be cognitive in the old traditional sense of facts. it's right or wrong, yes or no. But then multiple choice came in, and then finally we have this whole spectrum of your opinion becomes the grade. Oh, how can you judge somebody on opinion? Because you're doing the opinion. When it comes to facts, you're going to opinion. So you can tell somebody what they're doing is wrong, and they'll just say, well, that's your opinion. And you can stand there all day long. No, what you're doing is wrong. Well, that's your opinion. No, what you're doing is wrong. That's your opinion. See, they cannot go to a discussion because you have the final say. They have to be free. So that's the critical criticism, critical theory, critical race theory. All comes from this, the dialogue in us. The more you dialogue when it comes to behavior, the more resentful you get to someone who wants to discuss, with a father having the final say. So critical criticism, dialogue, must set up a sinful world in its own home. So Marx understood this dialogue doesn't have the father's authority. It doesn't have thus saith the Lord. It doesn't have dad says. It's I want, I want, I want. What can I get out of this for me? It's all lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, in the garden, give you an example. When God said you can eat of all those trees, you can dialogue all day long. Oh, I like this, I don't like that. I like this, I don't like that. But when he says you can't eat from that tree, there's discussion. Now, if you can say, well, dad said it. So that's the end of it, right? It's not much in a discussion. If you take dialogue, I want, I don't want, I don't like, over to the tree you're told you can't do, now we have marks. So the dialogue must set up a sinful world in its own home. So the more you dialogue, this is the murmurers. When Israel was in the wilderness, remember those murmurers that God opened up the earth and swallowed? That's dialogue. That's critical criticism. And so he goes on. Critical criticism is a spiritualistic lord. Wow, he even talks about spirit. He criticized Hegel because he used the word spirit, but here he can use it. Pure spontaneity. See, it's that just rises up. You don't have to, the lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride of life is natural. You don't have to work at it. It just happens. That's why the Bible says, flee youthful lust. The imagination, men's hearts were evil continuously. See? Then after the flood from their youth on. Then he says, actus purus. It's pure act. Intolerant of any influence from without. It cannot handle a discussion. You try to tell people something today and it's like, you know, get away from me. I'm not going to listen to you. Because they're all dialoguing. And so going on, he explains this, the acidity of this dialogue. There's a place for it. We can go, I feel, I think, you go to the smorgasbord. I like this, I don't like that. This is better than that. And, you know, your taste buds, the texture of the food, all those things have a play in dialogue. But if the doctor tells you you can't eat certain things, and you go to a discussion, you won't eat them. Because there's a final authority. But if you go to dialogue, you're probably going to eat it because you like it, even though it's bad for you. So Marx then continued. Now, this is in his critique of Hegel's philosophy of right. Criticism is now simply a means. Indignation is its essential pathos or its feelings. Indignation. I hate somebody telling me what I can and cannot do. Denunciation, its principal task. So putting down. You ever been, somebody really irritates you and you spend the day just mulling over, I can't do what I want to do? Well, there you are. You're dialoguing. you might call it discussion, but you can't get to that perverted form of discussion without first going through dialogue. If you go through dialogue to get to the discussion, it's really dialogue. It's indignation. It's criticism. Then he continues, criticism is criticism in hand-to-hand combat. Criticism proceeds onto praxis. Now, the word praxis is an environment where there is no God. Say, look at our culture today. They removed the manger from the courthouse yard. They sanitized America. Now, that wasn't Americans that did that. That was the courts, the liberal judges, not the conservatives, not the constitutional ones. Why? Because they dialogued. If you ever read, I read 1,600 pages of Supreme Court decisions. And what the traditional judges would do, they would look back to the Constitution. They look back to history. But these liberal judges, you could come in with 900 pages of history. And in their decision, not one page, not one word of that history is included because it was irrelevant. History is not important. It's the feelings of the moment. It's the feelings of the judge because the judge perceives himself as being the personification of the people. And so his feelings are in direct harmony with the people. Lust for pleasure, hate restraint. Lust for pleasure, hate restraint. That was abortion. Pleasure, see, the Stoics, they actually write. They rejected Christian. The Supreme Court in the 50s actually said the Christian faith produces common law. And we were built on that structure. But with Roe v. Wade, the court said no. And the former court said Stoicism was the other one. You either go Christian or you go Stoic. Well, Heraclitus, who Marx studied, said, let the old men go and hang themselves and let the boys run the city. I'm paraphrasing. But that's what Heraclitus said. Get rid of the old folks. Get rid of the parents. Get rid of the person that comes in and cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Get rid of God. And so Stoicism is an offshoot of Heraclitus. And so the Supreme Court said, okay, we're going to build on Stoicism. So it's subjective. If a person doesn't think it's a living being inside their body, they can just get rid of it. See, that's subjective. That's dialogue. That's, I want pleasure. I don't want to have to take care of a child. So I'll just kill it. No conscience involved. So that's praxis. It is godless. It's sanitized. The name for the national test for teachers is praxis. So criticism proceeds onto this praxis, a culture of godlessness. The critique of religion ends with a categorical imperative to overthrow all conditions in which man is a debased, enslaved, neglected, contemptible being. In other words, called a sinner. That's Marx. He's always talking about God and sin. He just makes it sound academic that he's not dealing with religion. But he hates God, and he writes it in a way that's academic so you can sit in a college and learn all this language, impress people with how smart you are, get a doctorate, and damn everybody's soul who comes into your class. That's where we are. Marx then writes, I hope you understand the power of dialogue. There's a place for it. But you bring I feel and I think into a thus saith the Lord. See, Jesus, when he was tempted three times, he didn't go I feel, I think. He never did. He asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Just a facts man. Remember Dragnet, Sergeant Friday? Just a facts man. Who do you say that I am? And Peter didn't respond, oh, well, I think or I feel. No, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now we get a discussion going on because Jesus goes, Peter means a pebble. Peter, this didn't come from you. This came from my Father. I don't want to build my church on this. On what? On Peter? No, not a pebble. On what Peter did. He said, Jesus is saying, my Father just spoke to you. Now, my Father speaks to me, but he just spoke to you. I'm going to build my church on this. See, the Father sends a son. The Son obeys the Father to death. Then the Son says, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. We have a heavenly Father. Jesus came that we might be reconciled to the Father. The gospel is all about the Father. It's the Son who makes the way for us to be restored in right relationship with the Father, which, see, Adam blew. He disobeyed. And so how can we undo what Adam? Well, Christ did. Christ did on the cross. He covers our sin. He covers his righteousness is imputed to us by faith. By faith are you saved through grace. By grace you are saved by faith. And it's a work of God. And all you have to do is accept it by faith. See, when God told Adam, you can eat all these trees, but don't eat of that one, it was the same faith. The same faith that was required of Adam in the garden is the same faith that is required of you today. Nothing's changed. So getting back to Marx, he said, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former must then itself be destroyed in theory and practice. That's Marx's Feuerbach thesis number 4. Now, he wrote 11 theses. We'll get to the 11th one. It's on his tombstone. Once the earthly family, what's the earthly family? It's a father who insists that their children humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate themselves in order to do his will, to do what they're told. See, God did something with Adam. He breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. He became a living soul. And God did something with Adam that he did with nothing else in the creation. Everything he spoke. And then, once Adam was conscious and alive, it wasn't stimulus response. Everything else in the creation is stimulus response. Everything. You know, impulse, urge, approach, pleasure, avoid pain. But God did something totally different. He told him. He told him what he could or couldn't do. God doesn't do that with anything else. It's all set. But that's your soul. The soul knows by being told. The flesh by sense experience. Stimulus response. And so he told him, you can eat all these trees, you cannot eat that tree. It's called faith. So Marx says, once you realize that earthly family where the children have to obey their parents is discovered, see, he rejected God. So this faith in God had to come from somewhere. It came from that nasty father who insisted that his children obey him. That's where religion starts. So you've got to kill the king. You got to kill the family. And people think, well, fascism was, you know, wasn't Marxism. No, they're both the same. They're both, one goes national, one goes global, but they do the same thing. They kill the father in the home. And any father under Hitler that would come out and say, well, what you're doing is wrong, would be dead. Boom. Just as dead as anybody in the Russian Revolution and the French Revolution that questioned the process. So once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, where what? The son obeys the father. He humbles, denies, dies to, control, disciplines, capitulates himself in order to do the Father's will. And he's called us to do the same. And so Marx says, once you realize that traditional home down there, that middle-class home, is producing all this, the former, the traditional home, must itself be, and he uses the word vernichtet, which is negated. It's the most caustic German word you can use. See, Freud wrote about his story. Freud's story was about sons who were incestuous. They were having relations with themselves, with the mother. And the father says, enough of this. Out of here. Like two children in a garden. You're out of here. And so they leave. They come to a consensus. And they come back. And they kill the father. They don't just kill him. They eat him. And I thought, what's that all about? Well, see, if you kill the dad, there's a tombstone. Next generation goes by. Who's that? Well, that's dad. What happened to him? Well, we killed him. Well, why'd you kill him? Because he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. Oh. So we should feel sort of guilty about that, you know? No, if you eat him, there's nothing there. History's gone. That's why they hate history. They have to negate it. They have to, and that's the word I use, negate, all the time. It doesn't exist. In theory and practice, the theory is your thoughts, and in practice is your actions. So what's your thoughts? Critical theory. See, it's dialogue. And so if you make dialogue, I feel and I think the foundation of language, developing policy in your town hall meeting. All you have to do is have a facilitator come in and say, oh, let's quit, you know, right, wrong. Let's put that aside. That's too cold. Why don't we just get how we feel and what we think about these laws? You just lost your representation. It's a plague because we all like our opinion. We love it. We'll die for it. when God says, I want you to die from it. You go to the Bible study now. Joe, how do you feel about this verse? What do you think? And people say, how can a conservative church go liberal? You just did it. Because the moment you go, I feel and I think, you're God. Do you understand that? Let me repeat that. The moment you go, I feel and I think to the Word of God, you're God. It's what God said. Jesus did not go, I feel, I think. In fact, to Peter was that whole thing. My Father spoke to you. You know because you've been told. So Mark says, you got to destroy the traditional home in the thoughts of the children and in their actions. So there you go again. Once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former must be in itself destroyed or negated in theory and in practice. All I have to do is have a classroom, your child in it, diverse group, get away from traditional teaching, just teach them preaching rules and commands and teaching facts and truth and holding them accountable to learning the facts. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Black is black, is white is white. No confusion. Now, the teacher could be wrong, but there's still this right wrong. The parent could be wrong, but there's still this right wrong. My parents are wrong. My parent is wrong. But if we go to a positive environment, positive means no put downs, no judgment, no condemnation, no casting out. That's what Marx wanted. I can be a sinner in a sinful world and be top dog. Everybody will worship me. See, that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist, see, there's he who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. There's no Father, there's no Son. If there's no Father, there's no Son. You get that? If there's no law, then there's no need for salvation. So what do we have? We have a class that sets up behavior on I feel and I think, and it's lawless. Ding, ding. Is that simple? That's what happened in the garden. Oh, you won't die. Same procedure. We can talk about anything. No judgment in here. No condemnation. No casting out. It's all that the master facilitator of change did in the garden. Same procedure. Same procedure. All right, let's go. Oh, consensus. You know, dialoguing. That's I feel, I think. Your opinion. See, I feel, I think. To a consensus. That's the process. That's a dialectic process. Dialectic. You go, what in the world, man? You know, you study Hegel and all these philosophers, Kant and Fichte, and, you know, on and on and on, all back to the polity of the Greeks. It's just dialogue. It's a man's opinion. So Irvin Laszlo. He, in his book, A Strategy for the Future, The Systems Approach to World Order. Do you know where climate change came from? Right there, that book. That book. Irvin Laszlo studied how much energy the sun sets out, how much sends out, how much the earth absorbs, blah, 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 blah. It's all speculation. And then he projected where the world's population should be. That's about 500 million people. For real. You ought to read his book. Well, in this book, he's saying the only way we can get there is this process, is Marxist consensus. Bypassing, he writes, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. Let me repeat that. Bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making. Oh, we just got rid of the Father. How do you do that? Dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think about the Constitution? Doesn't matter. There it is. It's very difficult. It was supposed to be very difficult to change it. Well, the courts went in, go, I feel and I think, and pew, made law themselves. Circumvented. Usurped. Anyway. Bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making, our objective, their agenda, centers upon transformation of public opinion, there you go, into an effective instrument of global politics. So we're not going to be restrained by any constitution. We're going to be subject to the lust, flesh lust, the eyes, the pride of life, the feelings, impulses, urges of the moment the society is willing to accept. It's progressive. Individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests, in other words, common lusts. Your value as a citizen is now based upon social. Do you realize when you may bring social cause or social worth into a courtroom, you as an individual have no rights? Wow. Here we are. Individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests and ultimately to world interests. Transforming public consensus, consensus means with feelings, into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. I called worldly peace and socialist harmony. Worldly peace and socialist harmony. Consensus, he says, is both a personal and a political step. It is a precondition of all future steps. In other words, you shouldn't be making any decision without thinking about the group. They call it group think. And that's what the consensus process is. It's no longer what Dad says. Carl Rogers, in On Becoming a Person, a therapist's view of psychotherapy, he writes, prior to therapy, the person would say, what would my parents say? During therapy, they say, what does it mean to me? See? And then he writes in the same book, he says, and it's a Bible. I mean, he just laid out, since in the 50s, he laid out the whole agenda, 50s and 60s. He writes, experience is for me the highest authority. Neither the Bible nor the prophets, neither the revelations of God can take precedence over my own direct experience. You go to college, you're going to put Rogers and Maslow's book on the floor or on a counter somewhere, and you're going to get on your knees and bow and worship them. You're going nowhere without Rogers and Maslow. Well, where did this sense experience come from? Well, Marx wrote, sense experience must be the basis of all science, and you would agree. But science is observable and repeatable, not what Bloom would, and I'll get to Bloom later, observable and definable. Now, definable is subjective. It's not repeatable. In fact, Bloom admits later on, 40 years after he writes the first taxonomy, he says, it wasn't proven. We don't know if it's ever going to be real. But everybody liked the work taxonomy. So all the teachers have to bow down to Bloom's taxonomy. You criticize Bloom's taxonomy, which Bloom says it's not true science. You'll be fired. You're out. It's the Bible for teacher certification. Christian schools as well. So getting back to Marx, he says, sense experience must be the basis of all science. Ah, but listen to his definition. Science is only genuine science when it proceeds from sense experience in the two forms of sense perception and sensuous need. That is, only when it proceeds from nature. Whose nature? Man's nature. Absent God. Absent being told. It's just stimulus response like all the animals. And so what did he do? He just secularized lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh is what? Sensuous need. Lust of the eyes, sense perception. Pride of life, that means you have control, sense experience. So now it's the child's experience that knowledge comes from, not being told. Not from 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's his experience. How do you feel about 2 plus 2? Well, it might be 5. Well, you can get a good grade. You're thinking, you know. You're evaluating for yourself. You're not dependent on somebody else for direction. It's stimulus response. So, sense experience, the pride of life. You decide for yourself. You don't need God. That's all that happened in the garden. We don't need God. We're God. The moment you take dialogue, I feel and I think, which makes you God? You can be God of all the trees that God said you can eat of. Your child can be God over the toys you give him. Hopefully he's not a wrathful God and destroys them. Hopefully he's a loving God and takes care of them. But if you tell him he can't do something, he goes over and does it. Now he's taking his godliness over there and he's just usurped your authority as God. See, God says, he will not share his glory with anyone. There's only one God, and that's him. He's the one who created us. Well, Marx just secularized lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and made it academic so you can sit in a class and go, oh, yeah, I can identify with that, and go out and, pardon the language, damn everybody who comes into your classroom. I had a relative that kindergarten teacher, and I started explaining Bloom, and I didn't get started. And right away she goes, "You make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked." I wasn't ready for that. It was honest, straightforward, and I should have said, "Absolutely. What you're doing is wicked. What the woman and Adam did in the garden was wicked. You're doing the same thing. It's wicked." Now, here's the one that's on his tombstone, Marx's tombstone, Feuerbach thesis number 11. He writes, "The philosophers have only interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, is change." Change, by the way, is stimulus response. If somebody comes in and wants to discuss things that you don't want to do, then that's negative. And your instant response is, you don't like them. You don't like what they're doing, okay? And if somebody comes in and justifies your lust, you like them. And so that's instant change, rapidly changing, you know, situation ethics. So the philosophers, who's that? That's parents. 520 students from 20 different homes, if they may have different, you know, go to different places of worship, they're going to have different positions. And so I can't bring them together because then I'm usurping the parental authority, you know, in the old school. So you just teach math and science, and, you know, just stay to the laws of nature that are external to human nature, because the parents determine the behavior. But the moment I bring the class into a group and ask them how they feel, what they think, to dialogue with one another, I've just usurped parental authority. See, the objective, however, is change. How do you change? All I have to do is how you feel, what do you think regarding behavior. And you're on the Marxist pathway, the broad pathway. Because the parents say, this is right, that's wrong, and they don't say, well, compromise my standards if they get in your way of relationship with others. No. So Marx just simply said the philosophers have only interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, is change, is the process of change. And then he looks at individualism, because one of the Marxists, Max Horkheimer, in what was the name of the book? It was Reasoning. It had to deal with self-preservation and reasoning. That's the English translation of the German. They left it in the German language. They don't, you know, Europe really knows this stuff better than we do. We're dummies. Deliberately. Nobody sits down and explains this to us. The language is highfalutin, and so you're impressed with a guy with a doctorate, and you sit in classes and sell your soul to the system. Or else you just bow out and disappear. Marx writes in, in John Lewis's book, The Life and Teachings of Karl Marx. Marx writes, "It is not individualism that fulfills the individual. On the contrary, it destroys him. Society is a necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made realities." What does he mean? Individualism came from the Protestant Reformation, priesthood of all believers. You put no one between you and God. No one. Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I'm even going to divide the father from the son, the mother from the daughter, the mother-in-law from the daughter-in-law." But he didn't destroy the father's structure. You understand? His father is the priority. What his father commands is the priority. He didn't negate the system. You do what you honor your parents. They don't have the final say. God does. Because God gives them the next breath they're breathing, just like he's given you the next breath you're breathing as a child. So it is not individualism, Marx writes. That's what the father does. You know, the father doesn't treat all the children the same. In the group grade, y'all get punished if you don't work together. The father's got the rules. He tells you, authority means you author and you enforce. Those two things. If you don't enforce, you don't have authority. And if you don't author and you just enforce, that's, you know, it's masochism. That's insanity. So you have to have both. And God authors and he forced. He said you can eat of all these trees. He authored and you can't eat of that tree. But and then he enforced it. If you eat of the tree you're not supposed to, you're out. So it's not individualism doing the Father's will that fulfills the individual. See, right out of the chute, get rid of God. On the contrary, destroys him. So you have to humble yourself to do God's will. Society, what do you have in common with everybody else on the face of the earth? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Is the necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made realities. He also writes, to enjoy the present reconciles you to the actual. In other words, lust, self-interest is where it also, hallmark of Marxism, building relationship on self-interest. So, you know, if as a parent, you know, if you are more concerned about your child's social life than where they'll spend eternity, you're a socialist. You can deny that all day long, but you can't refute it. You can't refute it. Oh, no, I'm not a socialist. Sure you are. If you're concerned about your child's relationship with the world and not their soul, that has to come first. They may have a relationship. I kiddingly say all my friends have no friends because all my friends that I know of are seeking the Lord. Paul says, if I was out to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. It's not that you get up and want to make everybody mad at you. It's just right is right and wrong is wrong. It is written, is written, is written. Jesus was tempted in all three things. Lust of flesh, it is written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to do what Dad says, not what my flesh says. Well, you're going to die. It doesn't matter. Then he's shown the kingdom of the world, pride of life. You know, the lust of the eyes, you know. Worship God. It is written. And then finally, it is written when you jump off the pinnacle. Don't tempt God. It's pride of life. Look how important you are. Don't tempt God. He loves you, but he's not changing his word. He holds his word higher than his name. So you go in a Bible study and go, I feel and I think, you're in trouble. That's what the liberal churches have done. Apostate. It's an easy thing to do, by the way. You can bring more people into the fold for the cash flow. That's the group. That's what Rick Warren said. Close the back door to the church through the group. You got to compromise for the group. So it's the society, it's the group that keeps man sane. Well, I already covered this in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right by Karl Marx. To enjoy the present reconciles you to the actual. In other words, lust. Lust of flesh, lust of pride of life. That's where it's at. And then Heraclitus, here's the quote. Every grown man of the Ephesians should hang himself and leave the city of the boys. All educators are certified on what's called Bloom's taxonomies. And in the second book, The Effective Domain, that's 64, came out. He writes, the effective domain is virtually Pandora's box. I mean, it's in print. He wrote it out in the book. Now, as a teacher, you're not going to read the book, especially in college. You may be master's, doctorate, you'll get to it. But you sold your soul. Your career is based on this material. Pandora's box. What's that? A box full of evils. Once you open it, you can't close it. He actually says, you use this material and your little child is going to come out like the devil. Going to challenge your authority as a parent. It's going to be a little Karl Marx in your home. Now he goes, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. And I don't know if he danced or not, but he probably did a jig in the room. It's working. We're destroying a nation. And the parents are sending their kids to us. Because we're telling them, your child has leadership skills. They just don't know what kind of a leader they're going to be. And then Rogers, and we'll close with this. This is classic in his book on becoming a person. He writes, And this is, the Bible says, through covetousness they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Half a verse. All I have to do is find out what you're lusting after or coveting and offer to help you. That's all I have to do with your child. You know, your child wants to do something, you don't let them do it. Have you ever been told you couldn't do something you wanted to do? Oh, I got every child in that classroom. Did you raise their hand? Yeah. Well, we're going to be open-ended. non-directive, no put-downs, no judgment, no condemnation, no, but nobody's going to be cast out. It's all the devil did with the woman in the garden. That's all he did. Positive environment. Don't anybody be negative. Don't bring in thus saith the Lord. There was Adam. Should have said it. He went with a woman. He rejected God. And so, all I have to do is find out what you're dialoguing with yourself, because that's where the lust lies. You know, just share your feelings, and you share your feelings on this and that, and then offer to help you, build your self-interest, you know, find you with other, put you with other people, the same common self-interest, and I own you. The moment the facilitator, the master facilitator in the garden in Eden got the woman to share how she felt, touch it, what she thought, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with that thou shalt not tree. It was good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes. Oh, what's the desire to make one wise? Now you can decide right and wrong for yourself. The Bible says it's not in man to direct his steps. Wow, how insulting, God. No, you can't. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Casting down, see, that we are called to be obedient to the Father. It's not because you have to. When you come to the Lord, it's because you want to. It's changed by faith, see, by grace, you're saved through faith. But here's Rogers. If we have the power or authority to establish the necessary conditions, if you remove the traditional educator, you bring in an educator trained in Bloom's taxonomies, where knowing is not because you've been told. Knowing is because the child's experienced it for himself. He resented the parent telling him what he couldn't do, and he resents government telling him what he can't do. He resents God telling him what he can't do. That's what experience, that's where you start with the affective domain, Pandora's box. That's where you start. So he says, if we have the power or authority, we come into the classroom as a facilitator of change. If you have a minister comes in, he's going to be a facilitator of change. He uses that from the pulpit. He is saying, we now have Karl Marx in control of this fellowship. They're one and the same. They're inseparable. The procedure is the same procedure that took place in the garden in Eden. By the way, that sentence structure, yea, if God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden, is neurolinguistics' most powerful tool in hypnosis. What it does, it elicits your feelings, your resentments, your lusts, your desires. And so she doesn't share God's word. She shares her opinion of it, because your opinion carries your hidden feelings, your critical criticism, your dialogue. No, touch it. She'd been talking to herself. I want to touch it. I want to touch it. I want to touch it. So he's saying, if we can come into the classroom, if we can come into the town hall meeting, if we can come on board the Supreme Court, if we can become the president, if we can become a legislator, and we get necessary, if we get control, the predicted behaviors, see, stimulus response. And I add from a prior sentence, our potential ability to influence or control the behavior of groups will follow. Quote, we can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before, depersonalizing them, controlling them by means so carefully selected that they will perhaps never be aware of their loss of personhood. You won't even know what hit you. We know how to change the opinions of an individual in a selected direction without his ever becoming aware of the stimuli which changed his opinion. See stimulus response. We know how to influence the behavior of individuals by setting up conditions which provide satisfaction for needs of which they are unconscious, by which we have been able to determine. We can achieve a sort of control under which the controlled, though they are following a code much more scrupulously than ever was the case under the old system, nevertheless feel free. They are doing what they want to do, not what they're forced to do. This is the classroom. This is that group grade. By a careful design. We control not the final behavior. We're not telling them, do this, don't do that. But the inclination to behavior. In other words, all I have to do is find out what you're lusting after, offer to help you. I'm both. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes of prior life is coming out. I don't have to tell the students to go attack their parents. They will do that automatically. The motives, the desires, the wishes. See, that's your behavior. It's driven by the lust, flesh, lust, the eyes of prior life. The curious thing is that in that case, the question of freedom never arises. Only when you're walking in Christ are you free. What are you free from? Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's that dopamine. I talk about dopamine. It's a body, a neurotransmitter our body produces, a chemical. It's that pleasure, that sensation of pleasure. and it's like a drug. All habitual drugs are tied to dopamine. Imitate it, prevent its reuptake, stimulate it. It's artificial. But the child's not in love with a toy. Child's love is in love with the dopamine the toy stimulates, that sensation of pleasure. And so you're a drug addict. These guys are on a drug. It's pleasure, lust. And they will turn and rend. That's what happened with Jesus. He threw the money changer. Money stored up dopamine to these guys. Stored up pleasure. And they got critical criticism. Boy, did they. In fact, if you go dialoguing, you know what you have to suspend whatever you came in with for the sake of a relationship with a group. You literally, listen to me, you literally in dialogue, when you come to behavior, you have to put Christ on the cross. You hear me? You have to put Christ on the cross. Your child has to put Christ on the cross. Because you can't bring the Lord in. You can't bring the Word of God in. Now, if you bring it in and be a witness, and you're not going to compromise it. Now, you can bring it in and compromise it. It's not the Word of God. But when the Word of God comes in, you're going to be a witness for the Word. The Greek word for witness is martyrias. Every child who holds to the Word of God, you say, well, I want my child to get a good grade. Go in there, participate. If your child holds to the Word of God, the duty of that group is to martyr your child. The Greek word for witness is martyrias. See, God knows about this. Bloom's taxonomy is a wicked system that's gutted the teachers, gutted the students, and gutted the name. Nobody that I know of has addressed it. I just see back in the 50s, God saying, you know what? You just want to go back to the old. You want to be blessed as a nation, but you want to walk in sin. I'm done with you. Because you don't recognize me and my law. I refuse to recognize your children. And so even the homeschoolers, Bloom's taxonomy is actually part of the homeschooling curriculum. Ask them how they feel, what they think. Doing secular plays in Christian co-ops. You know, how you grow a ministry is I know how to reach more people. That's dangerous when somebody says we can grow if we just do this and this and this. No, you do what the Lord tells you to do. It's the Lord who adds to the church daily. It's His work. But if you go, I feel and I think, which will bring Him in, but you're God. Well, that's a few of the quotes. Hopefully you understand all this academia out there. None of it's gotten away from the Word of God. Not a word. God's explained it all. The Word of God is impeccable. Impeccable. There are godless men from universities who went out to prove that Christ didn't exist. They couldn't. Some of them didn't come to the Lord, but some did. Because the evidence is overwhelming. And when you go to the Word of God and you quit all this criticism of it, and you get in there and you start understanding what the world's saying versus what God's told you, wow, it's impeccable. It is awesome. It is wonderful. Get into the Word of God and read it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That'll get you in trouble. Truth is liberating. It'll liberate you from promotion, next term in office, respect with your relatives. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And let him be the one who directs your paths. Because it's all about eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? You know, we think the here and now is forever. It's not. It's not. I buried my wife last October. Two become one. Boy, do they become one. It's been painful. But I know where she is right now. Because I watched a woman who loved the Lord. God takes pleasure in the death of the saints. Now, we see it a little different. But God's sovereign. And he is prepared. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus despised the shame of the cross, but he looked forward to the joy that lie ahead. And what is his joy? Why did he come here? He came for you. You are his joy. You are his joy. But if you don't do the Father's will, all that he's done is of no avail. So deny yourself, your lusts. Pick up your cross. That means you don't approve somebody else lusted. You reprove, correct, and rebuke. And, oh no, let's build a relationship and maybe through osmosis they'll come to the Lord. No. Jesus, woman at the well, he told her three things. She was wrong. He did it nice, but he told her she was wrong. So let the Lord lead. He gave you the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you read the three things on the Holy Spirit, they're all convictions. They're for the saving of souls. You can't have mercy until you're guilty. Until you're guilty, you can't be saved. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. And so if a person isn't willing to recognize their sin and repent, there's no hope. And so you share the truth, and your friends are going to put you on the cross. You never go deeper in the Word of God than the parable of the rocky soil. Those are your friends. You never go deeper into the Word of God than your relationship with others will allow you. Because the deeper you go, the less friends you'll have. But the friends that you have will be real friends because they know the Lord like you know the Lord. And then follow the Lord, doing the Father's will. This is all about getting rid of the Father. Of course, they didn't accept the Heavenly Father, but they looked to the earthly Father and said, you know, the children honor their fathers, therefore they create God. So we've got to kill the fathers. We got to get rid of them. We won't have to physically kill them. We'll put them on a couch. We'll do focus on the family. You know what they do? They get the father and the mother and the children together and have them go, I feel and I think, and you might as well take the dad out and shoot him. The patriarchal home is gone. Oh, but it's Christian. Yeah. Be discerning. God loves you. He doesn't love sin. He judges us according to our behavior. But he loves you. And he will judge you according to your heart.